Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. We're going to spend some time in God's Word, so I'm going to invite you to grab your Bibles with me and turn with me to the scripture passage we'll see here on the screen in just a moment, just a second here, from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So if you've been with us over the last couple weeks, we have begun a fairly new sermon series now in 2 Chronicles. We're finding our spot in 2 Chronicles. It's found in the Old Testament. You have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're in 2 Chronicles here, chapter 20, and we'll be starting in verse 1 as we do indeed continue on in this sermon series where we're looking at these kings of Judah. And these individuals to whom God has given this incredible responsibility to lead his people. And we said a couple weeks ago when we started the series that the writer of Chronicles is writing for a specific purpose. He's writing to these individuals, these Jews who are coming back from exile, and they're resettling Judah, they're resettling Jerusalem, and they're reestablishing their social and spiritual lives. And so the writer of Chronicles is telling the story of their ancestors, of these kings, and what happened. And they can learn from the good, and they can learn from the not so good. And it's always interesting to me, and I've had a few of you talk to me about this, how incredible it is that, you know, these stories from the Old Testament, from so long ago, from a context so different than our own, right? I mean, Judah, Jerusalem, very different than Waukee, Des Moines, many, many, many years later. And yet the Word of God can still speak to us today and still give to us these incredible, important faith lessons, and we're grateful for that. And I'm excited to dig into God's Word again here with us today, and here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to look at a king named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, just like last week with King Asa, the writer of Chronicles talks about a bunch of many different chapters around Jehoshaphat, just like he did with Asa. But the difference this week is, you know, last week we were here, there, everywhere, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all over the place, kind of did a big survey. Today we're going to look at one specific moment in Jehoshaphat's reign. And so we're going to dive right in. So let's pray, and then we will study God's Word. So let's pray together. God, we just take a deep breath and we pause. And we are grateful this day for your word and for an opportunity to read your word, to study your word, to spend time talking about it and allowing the word to speak to us, teach us, show us your will, show us your way. And guys, we'll probably talk about a little bit this morning again. We probably walked in here today with a lot of different things in our hearts, a lot of different things in our minds, a lot of things that we're carrying. Lord, we know that you have the ability, the power to use your word to speak to us right where we are at. Would you do that again, we pray, please? And it won't just be because of some words that have been prepared and are on a page here. It'll be because of the working of your Spirit's power in our lives. And so may we focus on you. May our hearts be attuned to you, and Holy Spirit be at work, we pray, as we read and study together. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you, please, to join with me as we are here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1, I would invite you to follow along as I read aloud. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazeron Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. We're going to stop right there. Amen. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Oh man, how that first part of that sentence, how many times have I said those words? How many times have I thought those words? How many years have I been saying those words? Even how recently have I said those words? Whether it's matters at work or as a spouse, certainly as a dad at times, many times, in decisions both big and small, in every context imaginable. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Have those words ever been formed by your lips? I don't know what to do. Can anyone relate to that? Now, I must admit that what often happens is that those words become more than just words. More than just speaking words, because what often happens, it sometimes is a slow, but sometimes it's a swift slide into all-consuming uncertainty. And not knowing what to do brings about more than just simple indecision, but fear starts to arise, or concern, or discouragement. And in my case, I know it sometimes arises in anger. And my family can testify, when I'm a little upset, when I'm a little concerned about something, I don't know what to do, I can be a little short in the temper. Anybody get the same way? See, what I love about Jehoshaphat is that it doesn't lead him to anger, it doesn't lead him to concern, it doesn't lead him to even fear, but for Jehoshaphat, it leads him to the Lord. But our eyes are on you. Westview, I wish I could stand up here this morning with all integrity and tell you this morning that, you know, as for as many times as I say the first half of that sentence, I don't know what to do, just as many times I follow up with the second half of the sentence, but God, I'm looking at you. But I can't say that, because that's not the case. And that's why this part of Jehoshaphat's reign is such a great example to me and maybe to all of us here today. Because Jehoshaphat, he doesn't know what to do. He's got not one, not two, but three armies that are binding together to come and wage war upon him and the people of Judah. And they've already made significant progress towards Jerusalem. They already are at En Gedi before Jehoshaphat learns of this. And what I need us to do, look at verse 3 with me. And look at the very first word of verse 3. It says, alarmed. That makes complete sense. That is understandable, rightly so. Jehoshaphat, he's got three nations who are coming up upon him wanting to make trouble, and it says he's alarmed. But notice what he says next. Notice what the verse says next. Does it say that Jehoshaphat curls up in a ball and says, make the bad people go away? Does it say that he pulls together the joint chiefs and they devise this brilliant battle strategy? Does it say that he decides to pack his bathing suit and says, you know, now sounds like a really good time to take that Mediterranean beach vacation that I've always wanted to take. Time to get out of Jerusalem. Is that what it says there? No, it says alarmed. Alarmed. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. First thing, only thing, Jehoshaphat turns to God. He declares a fast for all of Judah. He brings all the people together. In verse 4, it says, to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Westview, friends, let me ask you, is that our first instinct? When trouble comes, when uncertainty ensues, when we don't know what to do, is our first response to resolve to inquire of the Lord, to seek him, to turn our eyes upon him. Jehoshaphat leads the people to do this, resolve to seek help from the Lord. And it's not just Jehoshaphat, it's not just the people in the royal office, it's not just his friends, it's not just even those in Jerusalem, but did you notice it's everyone from every town in Judah they come. They find in verse 13 that it includes young and old, men and women, children and little ones all come. Everyone is here to inquire of the Lord. And that makes sense to me. Because this is not just a lesson, a faith lesson for us today, that this is not just one for those of a certain age. This is not a faith lesson just for those who have real problems. This is not just for those of us who maybe have a little gray on the chin, right? Or those of us who have a few more wrinkles, right? Because what happens is those who are undisturbed, or those who are disturbed, those who are indecisive or indecision, those who have uncertainty going on, those who are not sure what to do, those sorts of things do not know generational bounds. Those sorts of things affect people all the way from the boomers all the way to Gen Beta. Right? And everyone in between, right? Gen X and millennials and Gen Alpha and Gen Z are all included, because we know that uncertainty, it shows itself all the way back in kindergarten, doesn't it? Where do I go? Who am I going to sit with? Who are my friends? What am I supposed to do? It's in senioritis, yes, as well. What am I going to do after I graduate? Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to major in? What am I supposed to do? I need to have my whole life planned out already. It impacts those who are looking for jobs, right? Should I take this job? Does it make enough money to pay my loans? Do I want to live in the city? Does it have ways to go forward, right? It affects those who are thinking about planning for family, right? Is it time to trying to add to the family? And do we have enough money to have a child? Answer is always no, you don't, but it's okay, right? And should we add a second child? Should we add a third child? Should we have another one? Or should we adopt? Those sorts of things. And, you know, it impacts things like, you know, you get to the point midlife crisis and you're like, hey, after so many years, is my life actually doing the difference that I want it to do? Is this what my life is always going to be like? And it impacts even those in geriatrics, right? Like, what does retirement look like? How am I going to spend my retirement? What's my health going to be like? Where am I going to spend my days if I'm not doing so well? And all those sorts of things. Can I keep going, or are we kind of depressed enough on this stuff? Uncertainty, not knowing what to do, impacts every single one of us. I am quite confident this morning that if I asked us to show hands, have we ever had a moment where we didn't know what to do? Every single age group would be represented by hands raised, yes? Could I even say this morning, every hand would be raised? That there are these moments where we do not know what to do. It's why I need this passage today, and I love this example that is set by Jehoshaphat, and I wonder if all of us do today. His words, his actions, that he brings the people together and he brings them together in prayer. And in that prayer, he affirms once, twice, three times, four times why he and all the people and us can put our eyes on the Lord when we do not know what to do. He says we can put our eyes on the Lord because God is powerful. Look at verse 6 with me. The Lord is the God of heaven. He's the ruler of the kingdoms. He holds power and might in the palm of his hand. None can withstand him. This God, Jehoshaphat's God, our God, is God Almighty. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is the one who is sovereign over all, which is a big fancy word that basically means God reigns and God rules. And he has all the power and all the wisdom and all the ability to do anything and everything he wants to do to carry out his good, pleasing, and perfect plan. Are those good enough qualifications for us? Absolutely. And Jehoshaphat says we can put our eyes on this God because God is powerful. And not only so, but we can put our eyes on this God because God is proven. His intercession, his working in the past is his proven track record of faithfulness. Look at verse 7 with me. Jehoshaphat recalls the work that God did long ago with Joshua and the Israelites, the coming into the promised land, how God drove the inhabitants out, created space for his people to find a home. Let me ask you, friends. Have you ever experienced God at work in your life? Have you ever been able to look back and say, that was God's hand at work? Maybe it was something big. Maybe it was something powerful. Maybe it was something that blew our minds away. It was beyond comprehension. Or maybe it was something small and simple and rhythmic and almost so much so that it was almost imperceptible. Whether it was big or small, whether it was once or many times over, we can claim that. And we can name that God was at work. And it's God's faithfulness in the past that we can apply to our uncertainty in the present. I'm so glad we opened this morning with that song, Faithful Now. And we sang those lyrics, God, you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. When we don't know what to do, we can put our eyes upon a God who is proven. And not only that, but Jehoshaphat prays that we can put our eyes on a God who is a promise maker and a promise keeper. In verse 8, it's a very brief verse, but it testifies that the people have lived in the land that was promised to them. The inhabitants have been driven out, so God's people, they take up residence. And they don't just take up residence, but they put down roots. They establish themselves. They build a sanctuary, a temple where they can come and worship God's holy name. It's all part of this fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham so long ago. Abraham, I'm calling you, and I'm going to bless you and your descendants and with land and blessing, and you're going to have these descendants. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to be the God of your children and their children and their children and their children and their children for as long as my breath will hold out. We could go on and on and on, children. It's an everlasting covenant. And again, the people see that here today. God makes a promise, and he keeps his promises.
And we can maybe talk about different promises that God has made to us and promises that we've seen kept. But one of them that I want to highlight this morning is just looking over here to my right, your left, to the baptism font. Baptism is all about God's promises. That's the line. When I teach the third graders the sacraments class and we get to baptism, I make them say that line over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Baptism is all about God's promises. Guess what I'm going to have you say this morning? Baptism is all about God's promises. God, in baptism, claims you and me as his own child. And we say that in baptism, by God's grace alone, through Christ, God promises to forgive us of our sins. God promises to adopt us to be a part of his family. God promises to send his Holy Spirit to renew us. God promises to resurrect us to eternal life. These are promises that God makes to us in baptism, and we see the fulfillment of those promises through Christ in the life and in the faith of his people. When we don't know what to do, we can turn our eyes upon a God who makes and who keeps his promises. And not only that, but when we don't know what to do, we can put our eyes upon a God who is present with us. Jump down to verse 9. Jehoshaphat here references a whole list of calamities that, and many of them that are related to the specific circumstance that the people are facing here. You know, sword and judgment and plague and famine and you know, could we add to that list today? What are the things that are concerning us, right? The things that we maybe even fear at this time. Could we just name rising costs? How about the cost of gasoline right now? I tell you, when I leave for the church, when I leave the building here during the work week, I go out here onto Boone and I take a right onto University to go home, and you can't help but see that big Casey sign right there that has the gas prices there. And every day I'm like, oh, I went up again. Feel that too? Maybe it's not just gas, but you know, the cost of groceries, just rising costs in general. Is that a concern for us? Or we could talk about other concerns we have, right? Loneliness, betrayal, minimal resources, sickness, diagnoses, unforeseen changes. What else could we add? Jehoshaphat says that even if these things happen, Even if there's sword or judgment, plague or famine, even if those things happen, he and the people will stand in the presence of God. They will cry out to God, and they're confident that they cry out to the God in whose presence they come, that this God will hear them and this God will save them. Friends, no matter the circumstance, God is with us. No matter how high that number is going to get on that sign, God is with us. No matter how bleak things get, God is with us. No matter how many people come at us, God is with us. No matter what we face, God is present, and we can find our refuge in him. See, friends, when we do not know what to do, we can turn our eyes upon a God who is present with us. This is all part of this prayer that Jehoshaphat prays. And that prayer concludes with that line that we were looking at earlier. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Jehoshaphat and the people are facing a significant challenge. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know how to face it, but they know who to turn to. The powerful, proven, promise-keeping, present God. Westview, could we do the same? In those times that we are quick to say, I don't know what to do, can we immediately follow it up by saying, but God, I'm looking to you because you are powerful. You are proven. You keep your promises. And God, no matter what, you are present with me. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I'm wondering, is anyone curious what happens with Jehoshaphat and the people. Well, let's take a look at the second half of Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to read through it, and I think what we're going to find, not only what happens, but I think we're going to find one more incredible faith lesson for us today that applies to what we're talking about. And so what we're going to do is we're not going to specifically just read right through the whole thing. We're going to kind of summarize and read a few pieces. So have your passages, have your Bibles open, and start with me here in verse 14. Right after the prayer and right after we find out all the people are there, young and old, starting in verse 14, it says that the Spirit of the Lord falls upon a man named Jahaziel. And this is the message that Jahaziel, through the Spirit's leading, delivers to Jehoshaphat and the people. Look in the middle of verse 15. He says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Jump down to verse 17. "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Now, when Jehoshaphat and the people hear this, it says that they bow down and they worship God after receiving this message. And in verse 19, it says that some of the worship leaders stand up and they praise God with a very loud voice. Early the next day, Jehoshaphat leads the people out. They're going to go face the army that is coming. And he urges them in verse 20, have faith in the Lord. Even more, Jehoshaphat ascribes to some people, appoints some people to sing praises to the Lord as they head out. They're singing, "Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever." Verse 22 says this, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord's at work." The next few verses detail about how the Lord is at work. He basically turns the enemy nations upon one another. They basically destroy one another, and the people of Judah move in, and they find everyone dead, and they carry off the plunder. Didn't have to lift a finger. God did it. At the end of their time, of the plundering time, verse 26, it says they praise the Lord. Verse 27, Jehoshaphat and the people, they are returning joyfully to Jerusalem because it says the Lord had given them reason to rejoice. They enter Jerusalem, they go to the temple with instruments of worship, with harps and lutes and trumpets. Now we have to pause here as we wrap up with this part of the passage and just name, God did something amazing here. God did a great work here. We'd call this a miracle where God is the one. It was the battle was the Lord's, not the people's. It's a miraculous victory provided by this God that we just spent so much time talking about already this morning. So this is the God that we can turn to when we don't know what to do. And I want to highlight that this morning. I don't want to dismiss that part because it's worth naming. But also in these verses, the second half of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20, there's an incredibly important faith lesson, I believe, for us in the midst of this. Something that speaks to what we're talking about today. Did you notice the praise that takes place? I tried to highlight a little bit as we went along, but did you notice the praise that takes place? And it's not just praise that happens after God routs the enemy and not after the army of Judah is carrying off the plunder, though to be fair, we should name that praise in such a situation is absolutely appropriate, right? The people praise God in the Valley of Baruch. They return joyfully to Jerusalem. They have reason to rejoice. They have worships of instruments, or worship instruments that they go back to the temple. And friends, yes, it is absolutely good for us, when God does a good work, when God does a powerful work, when God provides a way for us, when we do not know what to do, it is absolutely appropriate for us to worship God, to give Him praise. But did you notice when the worship begins? It does not start after the battle. It doesn't even start during the battle. It starts before the battle began. When Jehoshaphat and the people are still under serious threat. Yes, there had been a foretold outcome, but it had not yet come to fruition. Now, I don't know what your MO is, but I know my MO is that when I'm in those I don't know what to do situations, my first instinct is not to praise God. To cry out, yes. To complain a little bit, probably. But to praise God? But Jehoshaphat and the people, they bow down and they worship God. The worship leaders stand up and they praise God in a loud voice before the battle had been won. I don't know about you this morning, but I need and I love this example that is set here. And the example that continues by Jehoshaphat in the next part of the passage where he then leads the people out to the battleground. They have faith in God. Jehoshaphat appoints the people to sing and to praise. Friends, here's the faith lesson I trust that we can glean from this today. You have moments. I have moments. We all have moments where we don't know what to do. Before, during, and after those times, God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. As we turn our eyes upon a powerful, proven, promise-keeping, present God, we offer our praise. We offer our praise in moments of joy, in moments of certainty, in moments of settledness. And we offer our praise in those moments of alarm, in those moments of uncertainty, in those moments of concern, in those moments of unsettledness. In all moments, God is worthy to be praised. Friends, I'm not sure where we all find ourselves right here, right now, this moment. I don't know what things we carried in with us through the doors today, what's a burden on our shoulders, what's heavy on our hearts. I don't know what it is that we don't know right now. But I would dare guess that for many of us, if not most of us, of all ages, there's a situation, a moment that we're finding ourselves in that we are struggling to know what to do. I'll just name, I'm there, I've got some stuff. You there with me? So I'm so grateful that of all the things that the writer of Chronicles could have included in the story of Jehoshaphat, he includes this story here, because it is so good at times to be reminded that we're not alone in this. That others in the past and in the present, we struggle with knowing what to do. And so grateful for the example that in those moments we can turn our eyes upon this God of ours. And that in it all and through it all, the good, the hard, the joys, the trials, before, during, and after, that we can praise him. And so Westview, as we are continuing in our time of worship today, we're going to be led by this passage. I'm so thankful, you know, we mentioned the sacrament of baptism a few moments ago, but I'm also grateful today that we get to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of communion. And really, when we think about it, what better place is there to go when we don't know what to do, when we are uncertain, than to come to the grace that is found at the Lord's table, where we encounter the power of God through the nourishment and the encouragement and the riches of his goodness and grace, where we are finding God's loving faithfulness through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, where the promises of God are made tangible and visible to us in the body that is broken and the blood that was shed, where God in Christ is present to us through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's here at the Lord's table that even when we do not know what to do, we can come and we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we can remember his redemptive work. Through him, we have communion with God and with each other. And in him, we have hope that there will come a day where those uncertainties will cease and peace, shalom, will reign. All of that is found here at the Lord's Supper. And so today we're going to come to the Lord's Supper and receive the grace of God. And not just come, but we are going to come in praise, whether it's before, during, or even after a situation where we do not know what to do, we are going to come in praise today. I'll say a little bit more about the logistics of that. But friends, sacraments are an act of worship. This is the celebration of God's grace. And I know so often we come to the Lord's Supper and we're a little bit more reflective and somber and reverent, and that's appropriate as well. But today we're going to worship. We're going to praise in song, not just during communion, not just after communion, but all the way through communion. I'll say a little bit more about that in a few moments. So we're going to let this passage lead us, because wherever we're at today, whatever that situation is that we do not know what to do, if we're there this morning, we can turn our eyes to the Lord. We can come to the table and receive God's grace. Would you come with me? Let's begin with prayer. Pray with me, please. God, we are so grateful. We worship, glorify, praise your holy name this day for who you are and all that you have done. You created the heavens with all its hosts, the earth with all of its plenty. And God, you created us in your image, in your likeness. And God, you provide for us, you care for us, you watch over us. But most of all, God, this day we worship you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word who is made flesh for us and for our salvation. For this precious gift of a mighty and wonderful Savior who has made us right with you, we worship and adore your glorious name. We join our voices with those of this passage. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Most holy and righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice that was offered by the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all on the cross for all of our sin. We also celebrate today that 3 days later, that tomb was empty and remains empty to this very moment. For Jesus has risen from the dead. He has defeated death. He has defeated the grave. He has defeated sin, and he offers life anew for all who would believe. And we come this morning in great hope, because there are certainly things that trouble us today. There are things in front of us that we do not know what to do. We come in hope for the moment when Jesus will come again and all the uncertainties will cease and all the pain and the brokenness will be over and your wholeness, your completeness, your shalom will reign on earth as it is in heaven. We proclaim this today in the mystery of our faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall afresh upon us, that as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, it would be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthening us and nourishing us and encouraging us as we continue to grow in Christ as his disciples, seeking to ever be more shaped into the fullness of him. He was the head of this body, the head of our lives, Jesus Christ. And God, we would just add today that you would meet us here at this Lord's Supper, that whatever it is we are carrying with us this morning and we do not know what to do, may we indeed turn our eyes upon you. May we look and may we find the grace that you have for us here at this table. And may it lead us. Lead us forward into your will. Lead us forward into your way. And in every single step of the way, may you be glorified and may you be praised. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.